For listening to this message from Valley Bible Fellowship. It is our sincere prayer that you're richly blessed through the ministry of the Word. For more information about VBF, visit our website at vbf.org.
Hey, I've known Pastor Doug since the 80s. Back when I was working at probation, he's the one that said, "Hey, Hector, you've got a calling on your life." And I had no idea. He had the foresight. I respect him a lot. I love him a lot, all the way from Las Vegas. Please help me to welcome Pastor Doug Lohman.
Thank you. Thank you, Hector. I call him Dr. J. Good to see everybody. Love to come back to hometown. Hello to you that are tuning in online as well. Get situated here. How many of you grew up playing, or as a parent, you played with your kids Simon Says? We got any Simon Says? Yeah, everybody knows Simon Says, right? Simon Says, stand up. Simon Says, sit down. Simon Says, raise your left hand. Simon Says, raise your right hand. Simon Says, put your left leg out. Put your right leg out. Oh, I didn't say Simon Says, you're out, right? And the goal of the game is to be the last one standing, the last one to do everything that Simon says. Now, that's a great example, I believe, of the real game of life. The people who follow Jesus the closest, they win at the game of life. Do you realize that? The Bible puts it this way in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 1. Be imitators of me, the Apostle Paul says, just as I also am of Christ. That is the goal. To read about, to learn about, to observe in the pages of Scripture, to observe in the life of others, Jesus Christ and how he lived and how he made decisions. Those people are the most successful. But we need to be careful with this word success, because it's a tricky word. We need to define it. I do believe that following the Lord and his word, it does lead to material blessing. No doubt about it. I'm an example of that. God has blessed. I'm not a rich man, but man, I've been blessed all along. I've always had enough money to get a few tacos on a Wednesday night. Of course, they're only 99 cents in Las Vegas at my favorite taco shop, so that doesn't take a whole lot of money. But I've always had enough through every season of my life, and God's always taken care of us. But you know, material blessings isn't the only blessing you can have. In fact, you can be successful in God's eyes and be going through a very, very tough, difficult circumstance. Let me say that again. That's a word for someone. You can be very, very successful in the Lord's eyes. He could look down at you like he did Job and say, "Have you considered my servant Job?" And Job went through some very tough, trying circumstances, but God was still proud of him. You could be going through some very hard, difficult circumstances that the world might say, "Man, this dude is struggling. He might even be failing, or she's just not doing very well." But in God's eyes, you're just passing with flying colors, because God views success different than the world views success. Now, you can also be successful according to the world and be failing miserably in God's eyes. Making all the money in the world, having all the titles, all the stuff in the world, and God would maybe even call you a fool because you haven't considered your eternal destiny. Listening to God, obeying his word as revealed in our Bibles, is ultimately the measure of success. How close you can follow the leader is what real success is. Now, I see in Scripture five examples of Jesus for us to recognize and put into practice to be successful. Now, most of us are aware, if we've read our Bibles for any length of time, of some of the famous and familiar things that the Lord is known for. You know, for instance, he introduced forgiving your enemies. You know, he said, "Hey, it's been written, an eye for an eye, a tooth for a tooth." In other words, if somebody smacks you, smack him back. But he says, I introduce something else. If somebody smacks you, turn the other cheek. Serving others, he introduced that. He goes, the greatest in the kingdom, he said, is a servant of all, revolutionary, hadn't been heard of before. Endure suffering. He says, hey, endure it. Don't try to escape it sometimes. Just endure it. All these things that are just so counterculture, we're familiar with those, aren't we? I want to peel back the onion a little bit. I want to kind of peel back a few pages and look at some of the things that maybe we haven't noticed that he did that made him successful, and that if we will employ, it'll make us successful as well. And here's the first one that I see in the Lord. Know when to rest and when to work. Know when it's time to rest and when it's time to work. This life that we live, it's full of hard work. If you haven't realized that yet, it's time to realize it. Adam and Eve's fall in the garden, it made work, work. In fact, Genesis chapter 3, verse 17 puts it this way. Then to Adam he said, because you have listened to the voice of your wife and have eaten from the tree about which I commanded you, saying you shall not eat from it, cursed is the ground because of you. In toil you will eat of it. In other words, if you're going to make a living, if you're going to get food from it, you're going to have to get after it all the days of your life. Both thorns and thistles it shall grow for you. Apparently, before the fall, maybe weeds didn't grow. And you will eat the plants of the field. By the sweat of your face, you will eat bread. If you're going to have bread on the table and dinner on the table, you're going to have to work and you're going to sweat till you return to the ground, because from it you were taken, for you are dust, and to dust you shall return. If you want to be successful in life, in any endeavor, you are going to have to work. Very few people are born with the proverbial silver spoon in their mouth. Most of us have to work hard. And so if you think there's any other way of being successful than working hard, you're sadly mistaken. But Jesus knew the value both of working hard and of taking a break. They're both necessary. We see that example in Matthew chapter 14 in the life of our Lord. Verse 13, now when Jesus heard about John, this is John the Baptist, his cousin. What did he hear about him? That he'd been beheaded. Remember, for him coming against Herod. He withdrew from there in a boat to a secluded place by himself. He needed some alone time. He needed to rest. Hard at it in ministry. You realize Jesus, he only ministered publicly 3 years, but you talk about a nonstop blitz for 3 years. And when the people heard of this, they followed him on foot from the cities. When he went ashore, he saw a large crowd, and he felt compassion for them, and he healed their sick. When it was evening, the disciples came to him and said, this place is desolate, and the hour is already late. So send the crowds away that they may go into the villages and buy food for themselves. So Jesus, first of all, needed rest. Man, John died. I just got to get away. So there's a place for rest. Then upon landing ashore, he worked all day, literally into the night. So the question is, how do you know when it's time to work? And how do you know when it's time to rest? Well, two things that I see here in the life of our Lord. One, when it's time to work, you'll have a burden or compassion for something. Jesus, coming ashore, says he saw the crowds and he had compassion. He felt a burden for them. There are times where you'll just, if you'll listen to the Lord, if you'll listen and kind of read the room, you'll say, hey, this is the time to work. This is the time, and I feel energized. I got a burden for it. This is the time where I really need to put my hand to the plow. Secondly, you're anointed and strengthened for it. You're anointed and strengthened. Jesus, coming off that rest, somehow had energy to go all the way into the night. Pastor Hector was sharing about how we met. In fact, he came down to help me later, about the third or fourth year into being a pastor at this church. I first started here. And when I first started, all I did really for about 4 to 6 hours a day was counsel people, marital problems, life problems, addiction problems. And I loved it. I enjoyed it. I got into the ministry because I just love to see hurting people get better. And I was able to see that as I would counsel them and point them to God's word and pray for them and encourage them. Oh, I loved it. 4 to 6 hours. Now, any of you ever done any counseling? Any of you ever had a listening ear to people? It's hard work. It's draining to engage, to be there, be present, to sometimes hear the same stuff over and over again. But I loved it. Why? Because I was anointed for it. I was strengthened for it. Now, flash forward 35 years later. Could I do that today? Not a chance in the world. I do very little counseling anymore. I spend most of my time with leaders. We got in the Vegas church, we've got pastors who are young Doug Lomans, and they can do that stuff, but I just can't anymore. I don't have the patience. People are going to the long stories. I want to wrap it up like in 5 minutes and get to the point. I don't have the energy to listen anymore, but I want to make sure they have it. But I am anointed to teach the word. I am anointed to provide insight and direction and encourage our staff. So it's a different season. I can do that. Why? Because God strengthened me. I'm anointed for it. So important. So important. We make a mistake when we try to take on something without these things happening inside of us. You try to take on a task. Maybe you try to step into a ministry. You volunteer for something, coaching baseball or whatever the case may be, and you're just not anointed. You're not strengthened for it, and it just drains you. Probably shouldn't be doing it. I believe God shows us his will by giving us the desire, the burden, and the energy for certain things, okay? So that's the first thing I see to be successful. Here's the second one. Finish what God has started. Once you identify that you're called to something, finish what God has started. Jesus, he completed that 3-year ministry time in his life. He did everything that God wanted him to do. That's what it says in John chapter 17, verse 4. He says, talking in this prayer to the Father, I glorified you on the earth, having accomplished the work which you have given me to do. He says, I did it. I came down and I didn't miss one thing. I did all that you wanted me to do. The Apostle Paul was able to boast of the same thing, that he completed his assignment. He put it in a different term in 2 Timothy chapter 4. He compared it to a fight and to a race. He goes, I fought the good fight. I finished the course. I've kept the faith. Do you realize the Christian life is a fight sometimes? It's a struggle. You got a spiritual adversary. You've got your flesh that you're constantly fighting against all the time. And it's so easy when I quit. It's so easy once you get knocked out to stay down and just stay down for the count. But Paul says, I kept getting up. And I finished the race. I wanted to quit. Any of you former cross-country runners or long-distance runners, they call it hitting that wall where you just say, I can't go any farther. But those who are successful, they break through that wall. And Paul says, I kept going. I didn't quit. I got knocked down, but I got up. He says, I finished the fight. I finished the course. Now, somebody said, and I wish I would have researched this a little bit deeper, that only 1% of people finish what they begin. That seems awfully low to me, but I do know this, that in our own life, my own life, I can see I've started a lot of stuff that I just haven't finished. If you want to be successful in life, you must not be a quitter. Oh, I tell you what, if you can just learn to just persevere and grit your teeth and say, God, give me strength, and I'm not going to quit, whether it's a bad marriage, whether it's a tough job situation, whether you get your nose bent out of shape around here at Valley Bible, if one of your leaders says something, a pastor ticks you off, he's, I'm not going to quit, though. I'm just going to hang in there. If you'll do that, man, you will be successful. Because here's what I found. Once you start quitting, it becomes easier and easier to quit. And the same token on the positive side is that once you persevere, once you refuse to quit, it's easier next time not to quit. Jesus himself, he was tempted to quit. Remember, the Bible says that Jesus was tempted in all things as we are, yet without sin. But sometimes I think we look at Jesus and say, oh, he doesn't know what I'm going through. No, it says he was tempted in everything that we go through. Mark 14, we see his temptation. And he said, now, here's the setting. He's on his way to the Garden of Gethsemane. In fact, he stops just as they enter into it, right before his arrest that led to his crucifixion. And he said to them, Peter and John there, my soul is deeply grieved to the point of death. Remain here and keep watch. And he went a little beyond them and fell to the ground and began to pray that if it were possible, the hour might pass by him. This intrigues me. Why would he pray that? Why would he pray that this would pass by him? That's why he came out of heaven. That's why he lived the 3 years here. It's why he told his disciples, the Son of Man will be arrested and crucified and will rise the third day. He knew that plan, but why would he ask out? The reason is because he's like you and I. He's human. He knew what lay ahead, the arrest, the beating, the painful crucifixion. And he was saying, Abba, Father, all things are possible for you. Remove this cup from me, yet, not what I will, but what you will. I love this. It gives me hope that it's okay to want to quit. It's okay to ask God, is there another way? But ultimately, at the end, but say, you know what, Lord, if there's no other way, so be it. I'll do what you want me to do. But no problem. I don't want to, but I will. That gives me hope, because sometimes I don't want to do what God wants me to do. But I want to do it because I love him and I'm thankful for what he's done for me. And Lord gives me hope, or I don't feel like such a loser if I don't want to do all the things that God wants me to do. The main thing is I do it and that you do it, right? The oak tree, a lot of oak trees around here in Bakersfield, Kern County. One of the hardest woods, great firewood, great cabinet wood. But it grows slow. Starts off with a little acorn. Grows slow. In fact, someone says an oak tree is nothing more than a little nut who refused to give ground. This oak tree, these oak trees that can live to 100 years old, that can grow, some species can grow up to 80 feet high, they've had to survive storms, high winds, lightning strikes, drought, fires, all those things to make it and survive. For those of us who want to follow Jesus and be successful, we're going to have to endure trials and spiritual droughts and difficult times. Don't think that you're going to become a strong, mature person in the Lord unless you go through some tough times. You just have to just hang in there and be that little nut that just refuses to quit. Thirdly, to be successful, we should accept that people are broken. This is a good one. This can change your life. If you want to be successful in life, accept that people are broken. Jesus realized how living in these fleshly bodies that are prone to sin, how living in a world under the influence of Satan, it makes us cracked pots. Isn't it amazing how you can wake up in the morning and feel like a Christian? And you worship the Lord that morning, you pray, you do your devotional. Man, you're just feeling so strong. And you go out of your house on the way to work, and you're on the 99 freeway, and you're getting ready to get off, and somebody cuts you off. And man, all of a sudden, that middle finger shoots up unexpectedly, and that word comes out of your mouth, and you're on this person, and finally you catch yourself, and you say, what just happened here? I just left the place of prayer and devotional. I just was worshiping the Lord. Literally, turn it off. And now all of a sudden, what happened to me? Well, what happened to you is your flesh. This is the thing that fights you all the time. It's a constant battle, Paul said. In Galatians, you know, the things I want to do, I don't. The things I don't want to do, that's Romans 7. Galatians says, walk in the Spirit, you won't care to desire the flesh. It's constant battle. Jesus realized that we live in these fleshly bodies. He realized that we've got the spiritual adversary that is constantly on us. He doesn't let off of us. He tempts us. He discourages us. And he introduces thoughts to our mind. And so Jesus knew that about people. And as a result of that, he was able to accept that people are just broken. He's not devastated when we let him down. John chapter 2, very insightful. I'm not sure if you've ever seen this. Let me explain it to you. Now, when he was in Jerusalem, the Lord, at the Passover, during the feast, many in his name, observing his signs, many believed in his name, observing his signs which he was doing. Lots of miracles, right? But Jesus, on his part, was not entrusting himself to them, for he knew all men. That word entrust is the same word for faith, believing. Jesus was not believing in them. They were believing in Jesus, but Jesus was not believing in them, not believing that their devotion to him was pure and genuine and sincere. He knew why they were following him, because of the signs. And because he did not need to testify concerning man, for he himself knew what was in man. He knew that people love signs. As soon as the signs would stop, a lot of these people would stop following him. But guess what? He kept loving them anyway. He kept doing the right things anyway, even though he knew that people would let him down, even though he knew that they were in it just for what they could get. As soon as the miracles dried up, boom, they'd be gone. But he kept giving himself away to them. We, on the other hand, are completely shocked sometimes when people fail us. Oh my gosh, I can't believe what they did. Oh my gosh, that's it. And they call themselves a Christian. I don't even know if I want to serve God anymore. I can't believe what they did. Did you hear what she said? I can't believe that came out of her mouth. Miss Christian. Oh my gosh, what's this world coming to? She goes to Valley Bible Fellowship. I bet they're all like that. I'm not even going to church anymore. And we set these people up on such a pedestal. And then when they fall down, it's like we have excuse to not do right ourselves. And we're all freaked out. How can they do that? Duh. I just told you why. They're human. They're broken. You're broken. Might be you letting people down the next time. That's what happens. Well, you know what? The Bible heroes never did that. Then how come, you know, these people should? Oh, the Bible heroes never let anybody down, huh? Never made mistakes? David, King David. David would never do it. No, you know what David did? David, not only did he cheat on his wives, he killed his mistress's husband to cover his tracks. David was an adulterer and a murderer. Moses, oh, the great Moses. Please don't say anything bad about Moses, Doug. Well, Moses had a bad temper, kept him out of the promised land. First of all, he killed an Egyptian when he was in Egypt. And then in the wilderness, he got mad because the people were rebels. And God said, speak to the rock. And instead, he banged it with the stone again. And God says, I can't take you in the promised land. You're misrepresenting me. You got to get that temper under control. Well, please, Doug, don't get on Abraham, the father of faith. That guy was flawless. Oh, really? Remember he rode into Egypt and he told his wife, hey, tell everybody you're my sister. You're a looker, and which I don't understand. She was like 65 years old, and he was concerned that some dude's going to take his wife when she's 65. Yeah, I don't know about that. But anyway, he was a liar, just straight-out liar. Peter abandoned the Lord right when Jesus needed him the most. Peter wasn't there. The day that you accept that those closest to you are imperfect people, and they're going to occasionally make mistakes, and they're going to let you down, is the day that your life will change for the better. Let me say that again. When you realize that your spouse is going to fail you, that your boss, your employees, your friends are going to fail you, your pastors are going to fail you, nobody is immune. We're all human. We're all going to say and do things that are wrong and hurtful. The day that you realize that and can accept that and can just give them grace and chalk it up, saying, hey, you know what, might be me next time, and move on, your life will be so much better. Because if you don't, you will have a trail of broken relationships. You'll just have a trail of broken relationships that are unmended, that are just kind of in limbo because you got offended or they got offended and nothing's been done to resolve it. And yet if you will extend that grace and extend their broken bonds, you'll have a lot of relationships. And you will be glad, because a lot of people, because of their stubbornness, because of their wrong perception, they're missing out on their children, they're missing out on their grandchildren, they're missing out on some good friends. Why? Because they got their nose bent out of shape, and they're missing all the other stuff. And so change that if you can, even today. Fourthly, to be successful, discern. This is another good one. Discern when big change or small tweaks are needed. Discern when it's time to make a major life change or just a little adjustment. Let me use my baseball career as an example. If you're new here, I played professional baseball for 9 years before I became a pastor. And I had hit a wall. I was with the Milwaukee Brewers in the minor leagues, and I had just hit a wall. I could not get past it. I was right on the verge of getting out of baseball because I couldn't move past this wall to be successful. And then in desperation, I asked the manager, help me, I need to do something different. And he gave me a little tip that completely changed things. And I broke through that wall, reached the major leagues for a couple years, and had success. Now, when I hit the major leagues, I hit another wall. And again, in desperation, I went to the hitting instructor, and he advised me to go back to my original stance that I had changed the first time. And I was so desperate, I said, what do I got to lose? And I went back to the original stance, and guess what? I failed again. And in hindsight, in fact, halfway during the season, I said, phooey on this. I'm going back to my stance I had success with. But I made just a little bit of a tweak. So making, in that case, making a major change wasn't good. I needed to make a small tweak. It's important to know the difference. When you hit a wall in life, I think it's really prudent to ask and listen for any changes that the Lord may be saying to you. Lord, I've come up against something. My marriage, I've kind of hit a roadblock here. In my spiritual life, I kind of feel like I'm at a cul-de-sac here. I can't get around something. I've got some relational thing, parenting challenges here, whatever the case may be. Lord, what are you saying? And listen. And sometimes the change will be major. An example in the Bible of a major change is the calling of Matthew to be a disciple of Jesus Christ. Matthew was a tax collector. Tax collector, he was Jewish, but he collected tax for the Romans who were occupying Jerusalem. That made him public enemy number one to his fellow Jews. These tax collectors, how it worked, he was in Capernaum, Matthew was. How it worked there was they would bid to the Romans, say, hey, I will collect tax. It'd be like Bakersfield. I will collect taxes in Bakersfield, and I will only charge you, I'll get 2% from you. I'll charge people 2%. So you'll get 2% of everything that's traded here. And then someone else come in, well, hey, you know what? Here's my bid. I'll get 3.5% for you. Well, Matthew came in. Let's say Matthew said, hey, I'm going to get 5% for you. I can get 5% from these people. Boom, you got the contract, Matthew. So Matthew became a tax collector. Now, the Romans knew what the figure was, but the people didn't know what the figure was. So although he only owed the Romans 5%, Matthew said, hey, the tax is 6%. And he would take the 5%, give it to the Romans, and take that 1% and put it in his pocket. They were dishonest, and they were crooked, and they were hated. And for Matthew, and oh, by the way, they were rich, as you can imagine. Matthew was a very rich man. And so when Jesus called him, that is a major change. First of all, to call someone who was so hated and then to put him with the rest of, to put him with Peter, who got taxed on the fishing business. They probably hated each other. And all of a sudden, Matthew comes now into the fold with his fancy clothes and his big house and everything to basically go on a camping trip with Jesus for 3 years. They just traveled around. They didn't really have a base camp. That's a major change. And sometimes God will give you major change in your life that you have to be willing to say, okay, this is crazy, but I know God's in it. But oftentimes, and I think more often, there'll be more subtle, small changes that the Lord will whisper into your ear that are going to reap benefits. John 21 gives an example. Look at this story. But when the day was now breaking, Jesus stood on the beach, yet the disciples did not know that it was Jesus. This was after his resurrection, right? Peter had said, I'm going fishing. He was so discouraged because he denied the Lord. The other disciples said, we'll go with you. They're out commercial fishing, okay, in the Sea of Galilee. Look on the shore and see a guy there. Didn't recognize him. So Jesus said to them, children, you do not have any fish, do you? They answered him, no. Now, they didn't know Jesus in. They just thought it was some yahoo, some bank fisherman telling these pros how to fish. And he said to them, cast the net on the right-hand side of the boat, and you will find a catch. And so they cast, and then they were not able to haul it in because of the great number of fish. Interesting. Unsuccessful all night. This stranger who turned out to be Jesus says, well, just cast just 20 feet to the other side, just 30 feet to the other side. And they probably had to say, oh, yeah, right. Like, you know more than us. But in desperation, they did it and had a great catch. Just a small change, just 20, 30 feet, they found success. See, small changes can bring great, great results. I found that out as a young husband. Vicki and I, we've been married 42 years, and we got married young, and neither one of us knew what we were doing. My wife is now a tremendous cook, but she was just a rookie when she started, as most wives are. And on our menu, we're a lot healthier now than we were back in the days. On our menu regularly were chili dogs. It was cheap and easy to make. And so I noticed the first time Vicky made a chili dog, I had my bun and I had my hot dog in there, and I went over to the pot to get the beans, and you know, I would have thought there'd been like a ladle in there, or at least a big spoon where you just get like one thing of chili, right? And just all along your hot dog there, right? She had a little teaspoon in there. Like a little small thing. And I looked at her and kind of funny look in my face, and she saw it, and so I got it, and all of a sudden I had about two, three. I said, "Hey, can I get a bigger spoon?" I said, "Mike, this is gonna take me, you know, until the Lord comes back to get all this chili on my hot dog." And it led to a fight. We had a full-on fight. And we fought over stuff like that for days. Just my wife is an immaculate housekeeper. Utensils, she's not a big utensil gal. Even today, she'll use a fork to put butter on her toast, whatever's handy. She'll put a knife to stir her coffee. It doesn't matter. She's not into utensils. Me, on the other hand, that's like a mortal sin. Use the right utensil. In fact, isn't that the 11th commandment? Thou shalt use the right utensil. It's stupid, right? Big to me, but stupid overall. And so what did I do? I finally said, "Doug, what are you making such a big deal of this thing for? Just keep your pie hole closed. Take that teaspoon, and so what? It takes you, you know, 10 times. So what? You get a little arthritis in your elbow. It's not a big deal. Just keep putting it on there. Eventually, you're going to get your chili on your hot dog." A small change brought great success. We didn't fight. That's an example. Just small changes can bring so much great success. And then lastly, to be successful, know when to stand up and when to kneel down. There's a time to fight, and there's a time to pray. The book of Ecclesiastes says there is a time to love and a time to hate, a time for war and a time for peace. Jesus discerned when it was time to kneel and when it was time to take a passive posture and pray for change. We see an example of that in Matthew chapter 5, verse 38. "You have heard that it was said, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. But I say to you, do not resist an evil person, but whoever slaps you in the right cheek, turn the other to him also." So revolutionary in this thinking. What? Somebody smacks me, I smack him back. He says, no, just turn the other one. If anyone wants to sue you and take your shirt, say, "Hey, hold on just a second here. Not only can you have my shirt, but man, you're going to need a coat with that. It's cold outside. Here, take my coat too." Whoever forces you to go 1 mile, say, "Hey, you know what, man, let's do two. I know you only asked me to go here, but I'm going to do this. I'm going to go over and beyond for you. And give to him who asks of you, and do not turn away from him who wants to borrow from you." There's a time just to say, "I will take the short end of the stick." Husbands, wives, what is God saying to you about your marriage? Are you going to keep holding on to what you think is your right? "I got a right to feel this way. I've got, you know, every reason in the world to believe this and to, you know, I'm not backing off this." Okay. How's that working for you? Versus saying, "You know what? Hey, I'll take the short end of the stick. That's fine. All right, I forgive you, or it's no big deal. I'll do this. I'll give of myself here." Is it worth it? Yes, it is, I think. Take the short end. But the Lord also knew there's a time to take action. There's a time to stand up and fight. We see that in John chapter 2, probably in the most passionate illustration we ever see of our Lord here on earth. The Passover of the Jews was near, and Jesus went up to Jerusalem. And he found in the temple those who were selling oxen and sheep and doves and the money changers seated at their tables. Here's the problem with that. Number one, it was the wrong place to do it. They should have been outside. You don't need to be in the temple. When people would come there, they would bring an offering. If you had a lot of money, you would bring like a lamb. If you had a lot of money, it would be an ox. But most people just had smaller things like a dove. But these guys were so corrupt. And they would go there and they'd have to approve it first. "Let me see your lamb. I see an imperfection there, a blemish. I'm sorry, I can't use yours. But hey, I got one here for you. It's going to cost you $99.99. And they would basically just make money. And they should have been doing that outside, but they were doing it inside. And the fact, it says that the money changers, he drove them out, the money changers. Who are those guys? Again, rip-off artists. You had to use the temple treasury, they said. When you come here, oh, you make your offering, oh, you got to have temple treasury. Oh, what do you have? Just a dollar? Okay, here, give me your dollar and I'm going to give you 40 cents back. So they would rip them off. Then they go change it and make money on them. So they're just ripping people off. And Jesus says, made a scourge of cords and drove them all out of the temple with the sheep and the oxen. And he poured out the coins of the money changers and overturned their tables. And to those who were selling their doves, he said, take these things away. Stop making my Father's house a place of business. His disciples remember that it was written, zeal for your house will consume me. There's a time to stand up. There's a time to say, that's it. That's it. Now, I got to be honest with you. I struggle in this area probably more than turning the other cheek. I'm that guy that can flash on the freeway. Although I'll say to you what I tell the Vegas people, do not respond to road rage. The days of getting in a fist fight are done. Now it's shooting. Somebody cuts you off, do not get mad. Just have a good day. Let them go down the road. It's not worth dying over. But I'm more apt to stand up than to kneel down. My wife, Vicky, said the other day, she said, you nearly kicked me out of bed last night. What? I said, yeah, man. You said, you hauled off and kicked. And when she said that, I remembered I was dreaming. And I can't remember if somebody was breaking into the house or I was just in a fight. And I remember just hauling off, just kicking. And little did I realize, I just about kicked my wife. And so it's in me. It's in us. We're in Bakersfield. It's in us, right? It's kind of how we roll. My wife's no better. She's probably worse than I am. That girl's never met a fight that she didn't want to get involved in. When we were in Colorado pastoring, coaching my son's baseball, this one coach got so mad at me. My pitcher hit his batter with a baseball, you know, when he was pitching, and it was an accident. And he thought this coach, for some reason, that we did it intentionally, that I actually threw at his batter, 11 years old. So we're leaving the game, and I hear, also I'm just kind of not paying attention, and all of a sudden I start hearing this guy saying, that's Bush. I can't believe you did that. Yeah, big man. And are you talking to me? He goes, yeah. And you know, you threw at my player. And so I start talking with him, and as I'm talking, all of a sudden I see my wife. She gets in the middle of us. He didn't do that. My husband wouldn't do that. And I said, hon, let me talk to this guy. And, you know, I do a throw, all of a sudden, you know, hey, that's, bro, you shouldn't even be saying that. He said, hon, I can take care of this. I don't need you. And finally I said, honey, will you let me settle this and fight my own fight here? Vicky was going to fight this big old guy. She's never met a fight that she didn't want to get involved in. But there's a time to fight and there's a time to stand back. Let me end. George Miller, 29 years old. He moved to a city, taking a new job. First time he'd ever been away from home. Across the country. Lonely. Apartment by himself. And he said, man, I can't just sit here and stare at these four walls every night by myself. So he went to the animal shelter and he got a rescue dog, a golden retriever that he named Crosby. Well, one day he noticed Crosby sitting down, just staring at the wall. Just locked in the wall. And he watched him for a couple days. And man, he just all of a sudden come back and he's staring there. What in the world's going on here? He put his ear up. He couldn't hear anything. So finally, George just kind of knocked a little hole in there and looked through there and couldn't see anything. He said, I got to make it a little bigger. Made the hole bigger. He reached his hand in there and he felt something move. Pulled it out. It was a kitten. Somehow a kitten had gotten into the wall, alive but barely famished. And so he brought that kitten out, and now George has two roommates. He got Crosby and whatever he named the kitten. This dog, Crosby, heard and smelled something that was not apparent to George. The ability to hear the voice of the Lord, to see something with spiritual eyes, to discern God directing us in a new direction will determine your success as a follower of Jesus Christ. To be able to hear that voice, to be able to make those changes, to be able to refuse the temptation to quit. All those things that we talked about, if you will hear and discern and see, you will be successful. Okay? All right, let me just pray this for you as we close. Father, I pray for the folks here, Lord, and God, There may be some in our crowd, some listening at home today, that you're calling to major change. For some, the major change is to give their life to Jesus Christ, to stop living for them, to stop sinning, and let Jesus be their Lord and Savior, to acknowledge your sin. That's a major change for some. For others, it's most likely just some subtle change on how they speak, on how they act, on some of the habits that they're doing, some of the sins they keep falling into. You might speak to them on how they can do some things different so they won't keep falling into that same trap. So, Father, I pray your Spirit would just talk to people. If you're here and you don't know the Lord, I'd love to just say a prayer over you. It'd be an honor to lead you to Jesus Christ today. Are you ready to give your life to him? Are you ready to say, I surrender? I surrender. I'll stop living for me. I'll find out who God is. I'll begin to let him live my life. All you need to do is just acknowledge that you're a sinner. Believe that Jesus came to earth to die for your sins. That if you believe in him, you're forgiven. If not, you'll stand before God and face God with your own sins. But you can be forgiven today, and he'll come inside and change you. You at home can respond to this as well, but if you're here today, I'd love to just say a quick prayer over you. Who am I praying for? Raise your hand if you're saying, I'm giving my life to Christ today. I'm giving my life back to Christ. Some of you have fallen away. You're not walking the way that you once did. Today you're saying, I'm back. I want to give him 100%. Yeah, who's, keep your hand raised. Who am I praying for today? Who's ready to make that decision? Sick and tired of being sick and tired. I see those hands. All right. Father, I pray for those that are here. And right now, God, as I lead them in prayer, as they are praying with you, Lord, forgive them of their sin. Receive them back, God, as prodigals. Receive them into your kingdom. Forgive them of their sin. Fill them with your Spirit, God. Let them leave here born again, never to be the same, God. And Lord, I pray for the rest of the folks, God, that you just continue to talk to them and speak to them and show them the things, the changes you want to make, God, so that they can be successful. That's your plan for our life. That's your will, God. You want us to walk this side of heaven and be successful. And we can do that if we will make these changes. So, Lord, we love you. Keep the people safe. Keep them healthy. Bless this church, God. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen and amen. Always good to see you. We'll see you next time. Have a good rest of your day.
Thank you for listening. We pray that this message has ministered to your heart. If you don't already have a church you call home, we invite you to join us at Valley Bible Fellowship for worship, Bible study, fellowship, and more. We're at 2300 East Brundage Lane in Bakersfield, California, near Mount Vernon and Freeway 58. Reach us by phone at 661-325-2251 or visit our website at vbf.org. Here is our King. Here is our